Okay, good. Awesome. My name is Aunt Laurie, and I am an overcomer of the Coda non-alcoholic variety. I'm going to be bringing the message tonight, and I am... That was my husband. Anyone else? Oh, that was Shay. Okay, I'm going to... Right. Thank you, Shay. For those of you who are here for the first time, we welcome you. We are so glad that you've chosen to join us tonight. If you don't know, we 99.9% of the time remove our shoes when we're bringing the message up here as a sign of humility and respect, because we feel like this is holy ground. So, I am very honored to launch the new year with the first message of 2021. This is quite an honor. Here at Serenity Church, we thoroughly talked about the promises last year. And this year, we will be talking about what it means to be an overcomer. Some of us need to overcome 2020, right? Yeah. That was a squirrely year for all of us. And tragic loss occurred last year for a lot of us as well. In typical overcomer fashion, we found some blessings to be grateful for in 2020. I learned to like Zoom meetings. Welcome to the 21st century, Aunt Laurie. I also learned that I need more than a digital picture of you. I need to see your face. More than just your eyes above your mask, I need to see all of your face, and I need to press my cheek against your cheek in a hug. Amen. I need it. I also need for us to wear masks and practice distancing. As usual, two critical needs in my life are opposing each other. I hope one of these days soon there will be fewer masks and more cheek-to-cheek hugging. Before I get started on the message, I want to take a moment to do a very special shout-out. I haven't in a long time mentioned the person who makes it possible for me to be up here. This man, you know as Uncle Bill, is my support, my sounding board, and a lot of times my sponsor. I could not do what I do without him. He cheers me on, and he redirects me when I get derailed. Yes, that happens. And just so you know, tomorrow is his belly button birthday. Happy birthday, honey. So, tonight's topic, a biblical example of being an overcomer. Of course, I have to look up in the dictionary. The dictionary definition of overcome is to prevail or succeed in a difficulty. An overcomer is a person who overcomes difficulty, a victor. The Greek word in the New Testament translated overcomer comes from the word Nike. Has anyone ever heard of that? Just Nike? Just do it. So Nike means to carry off the victory. I'm going to talk about two overcoming women from the Bible tonight, one of them named Mary. Mary is a common name, and there are at least six women named Mary in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Mary, mother of Mark, Mary of Rome, and Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and that's who I'm talking about tonight. We're going to start in Luke 10:38. Jesus continued toward Jerusalem and came to another village. Martha, a resident of that village, welcomed Jesus into her home. Her sister Mary went and sat at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. Meanwhile, Martha was anxious about all of the hospitality arrangements. So, Jesus was a guest, sitting in the living room, teaching, and Mary was seated as close to him as she could get. Continuing in verse 40, Martha said, interrupting Jesus, "Lord, why don't you care that my sister is leaving me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get over here and help me." Show of hands. Has anyone here ever called Jesus Lord, but interrupted him with their own personal agenda of making other people do what they are supposed to do? Wow, that's quite a few hands. Interrupted Jesus, your own personal agenda of what other people should do? Interesting. I used to be mad at Mary in this story and completely sympathize with Martha. But I look at it with the lens of codependency recovery now. Let's look at what Martha said. "Lord, why don't you care?" In CODA, we would call that an attacking and shaming statement. That's not cool, Martha. "Don't care that my sister is leaving me to do all the work by myself." In CODA, we would call that an exaggeration of reality and extreme self-pity. That's not cool, Martha. "Tell her to get over here and help me." Well, in CODA, we would call that passive-aggressive weasel words. What are weasel words? Weasel words are when we don't clearly communicate exactly what it is we need. Instead, we just paint with a broad brush. "No one's helping me." We just throw a blanket statement out there. "No one will help me." Instead of saying, "I would like for someone to go get the olives out of the kitchen." So, it's not cool to use weasel words in a passive-aggressive way. Not cool, Martha. Martha was so busy. She was having a nervous breakdown, and it was all Mary's fault. Busy. She was just so, so busy.
Busy. I'm so busy. My head is spinning like a whirlwind. It never ends. And it's you, girl, making it spin. You're making me busy.
That. That came off 1,000 times better than I thought it would. I am so proud. For those of you who know, that's a real song from the 60s called Dizzy. And so they were not even born. Like, that, their parents weren't born. So that was awesome. We did have a lot of rehearsals, though, didn't we? Thank you, choir. So Martha was pointing her finger at Mary. Finger pointing never gets us anywhere in our recovery journey. If only they would. That makes us stuck. Isn't that right, Pastor John, on YouTube or Facebook Live? If only they. We are stuck, if that's what we're saying. Pointing our finger at others will paralyze us. Here's how Jesus answers Martha. "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and concerned about a million details, but really only one thing matters. Mary has chosen that one thing, and I won't take it away from her." The Passion Version says, "Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled? Pulled away by all these many distractions. Are they really that important? Mary is undistracted, and I won't take this from her." Now, some of you may not have heard of the Aunt Laurie New International Serena Version, which says, "Martha, honey, the reason you are getting so upset is because you're operating as a human doing rather than a human being. I suggest you stop right now and work a step one on this. Don't you know you are powerless over other people's opinion of you as a hostess? And as for your sister Mary, you need to stay on your side of the street and stop worrying about what Mary is or isn't doing. Mary is exactly where she's supposed to be, and I'm not going to criticize her for it. By the way, have you called your sponsor today? The way I have always heard this story preached is that Mary chose worship rather than busy work. If we dig into the story, I think there's more than worship versus busy work. What did Jesus say about the scene? Only one thing matters, and Mary has chosen that one thing. What was the one thing Mary chose? Was Jesus implying that we never need to do housework? Or that dinner is going to cook itself?
Yes.
Well, that would be good news for some of us. No, he said Martha was anxious and distracted about a million details. Mary was calm and undistracted. I assume that Mary had already been helping Martha before Jesus got there. Once he was there, she chose calmness and listening rather than people-pleasing anxiety. Mary chose being in the moment. It wasn't so much worship she was doing, it was listening. In the verses right before this story, Jesus was teaching some radical ideas like loving your neighbor as yourself. Being humble even when the power of heaven shows up for us. He was also challenging social prejudice by making a racially mixed man the hero of the story of the Good Samaritan. He taught that sometimes cultural or religious traditions are wrong. The story says Mary went and sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. The culture of the day demanded that women tended to the house and food prep while the men lounged in the den, watching football, complaining about the weather, and bemoaning politics. It's not only ancient cultures that relegate the women to the kitchen and the men to the easy chairs. In some places in the world today, if a woman were to come into the living room and sit with the men, the conversation would abruptly stop. And all of the men would look to the woman's husband or her father or her brother, expecting him to tell her to get back in the kitchen. Something like that happens all over the world every day. And something very similar in my own upbringing in, you know, Southern Bible Belt USA goes on just like that. But I have some good news for the women folk in God's family. In one of the places, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For in union with the Messiah, you are all one. In other words, there is no hierarchy of value based on race, ethnicity, social status, gender, etc., etc. We are all equal.
Say it again.
Amen. No hierarchy of value. We are all equal.
Amen.
The story of Mary and Martha picks up again when their brother Lazarus gets sick. Pastor John referenced this story recently, so you probably remember what happened. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. We'll pick up the story after Lazarus died in John 11. As Jesus was approaching Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, he heard that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. We're skipping down to verse 20. Martha went to meet Jesus when word arrived that he was approaching Bethany, but Mary stayed behind at the house. So I can't help but wonder that maybe Mary just stayed put because she was still nursing hurt feelings or a resentment about how Martha acted the last time Jesus was at the house. Whatever her reason, she didn't go out to meet Jesus. So Jesus and Martha had a conversation about the death of Lazarus. And verse 28 says, after this, Martha ran home to Mary. She ran. That sounds like a person who is humble. Martha went in the house and whispered to Mary, come with me. The teacher is here and he has asked for you. This sounds like Martha was making a living amends by humbly running back to the house and encouraging Mary to participate in the encounter with Jesus. Verse 29 says, Mary did not waste a minute. She got up and went to the spot where Martha had found Jesus outside the village. So what this looks like to me is sisters in unity. Sisters overcoming. Everyone knows what happened next, right? Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. This was a big deal for the obvious reasons. A man dead 4 days was now alive, and the impact of this miracle for Martha and Mary was probably more than just the restoration of the affection of a brother. The teachings and miracle of Jesus made them an overcoming family. Sometime later, their overcoming is evident at another dinner with Jesus. We will pick up in John 12. 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Wait, what? Martha served, and Mary was at the table with Jesus, and Martha wasn't yelling at anyone? I think someone, Martha, had overcome some things. For instance, she is now operating as a human being, not an anxious human doing. What else had Martha overcome between that first story and this one? I think Martha overcame the codependent tendency of getting her value, her significance, her importance from the busyness of serving others. Coda Promise 10 says, I no longer need to rely on others to provide my sense of worth. I think she overcame her tendency to control her younger sister with shaming and bullying. Coda Promise 7 says, I am capable of developing and maintaining healthy and loving relationships. Martha overcame her attempt to manipulate others with passive aggression, including trying to manipulate Jesus. Part 2 of Coda Promise 7 is the need to control and manipulate others will disappear. Martha overcame her envy of her sister. Coda Promise 6 says, I learn to see myself as equal to others. So no matter how different our circumstances might be, my role and my place in my journey in this moment is not better than yours or less than yours. Where we are and what we are doing has equal value when it is woven together by Him. Romans 12 says we all have gifts. They differ according to the grace God has given each of us. And it lists the gifts, and there are other places in the Bible where the gifts are listed. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy or compassion. Martha overcame her resentment of doing all the work and with grace used her gift of serving. She wanted to serve the table. No more self-pity or hateful judgment of her sister. Does this mean Martha will only serve from behind an apron for her whole life? I don't think so. Even if that is her primary grace gift, our Jesus is known for moving the parts of his servant team around. As I said, I mostly identify with Martha in this story. I believe I'm grace-gifted as a behind-the-scenes server. I have the aprons to prove it. I have worn my aprons for decades, opening up, cleaning up, scrubbing toilets, giving rides, cooking, changing light bulbs, etc., serving the practical needs. But tonight, here I am, talking. Amen. Doing what I'm not necessarily comfortable doing, because in this moment, tonight, I got moved from hands and feet serving to mouth. Is mouth superior to hands and feet? Absolutely not. No way. It's just different, and it all works together, and it has equal value. There is no hierarchy of value in our service. When my will is aligned with His, the gifts He gives me and the roles He selects for me are sometimes surprising. But back to our story about Martha and Mary. Martha is graciously serving the meal. But what about Mary? What happened next? What role did Mary fulfill with her gifts, and what did she overcome? John 12:3 says, Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a pound of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. Some commentators say that this oil was worth a year's wages. A year's wages. I've always wondered what nard, full name spike nard, smells like. Anything called nard must smell great, right? Don't you go automatically to a wonderful fragrance?
No.
Neither do I. With the modern miracle of Amazon.com, I was able to find out for far less than a year's wages, actually for $6, free shipping. So, if you're curious as to what nard smells like, and this is highly diluted. It's diluted with olive oil, I believe. So if you're curious, put your mask on, send someone that's sitting next to you up to the stage or in the back window. These have nard in them. Go ahead, put your mask on. Be safe. Be safe. When you're getting your nard. And those of you on YouTube and Facebook Live, activate. Just smell it.
Smell-o-vision.
Turn. Activate your smell-o-vision. Everybody at home, activate your smell-o-vision. I know my oldest son probably has smell-o-vision because he has everything. What do you think? That is spike nard. And this is very, very diluted. And that's what it smells like. So, she anointed Jesus' feet, then wiped His feet dry with her hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. This is where the act of worship came in. There are actually two stories in the New Testament about women anointing Jesus with perfume and wiping His feet with their hair. Some scholars believe it's the same incident told differently, but others believe it is two distinct incidents with two separate women. Both stories are beautifully symbolic of the deep gratitude these women felt for the liberty that Jesus was giving them. In our story, I think Mary of Bethany was operating in the grace gift of prophecy from our list of grace gifts. Jesus said she was anticipating his burial. She was also operating, perhaps, in the gifts of compassion and encouragement. She overcame her fear of the ridicule of others and was wholeheartedly operating in her gifts. She also overcame her fear of the anger and criticism of the people who watched her pour that expensive oil on the feet of Jesus. The loudest criticism came from the disciple Judas Iscariot. The Bible says he was a betrayer, a thief, greedy, self-centered, exploitive. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing, preying on the goodness of others. He never learned what it was like to be an overcomer. I too cannot be an overcomer if my motive is greedy, manipulating, bullying, envious, or fake. To be an overcomer, I have to get real and get well, like Mary and Martha of Bethany. And thank you for letting me share.